James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Pray one for another. Now, even a cursory reading of that passage indicates very clearly the need to pray for each other in all kinds of circumstances, in times of sickness, in times of distress, in times where you just need help, or even if things are going well, that the Lord will continue to bless you while you're on the mountaintop. And what I really want to do tonight is to encourage you to pray. Just encouraging you to pray. And the reason it's on my mind is really because of what happened the weekend gone past, perhaps largely unknown to you here, but last Saturday, Presbytery called for a prayer meeting in our Bushmills congregation. Many of you have been to the Bushmills church. It's very, very small. It is a constituted church, but they're so small now, with people having to leave and with death and so on, there's only a handful. There could only be maybe four or five. It's very, very small. And they're struggling, therefore, on every aspect of the work. And when a work is so small, there's always the imminent danger of closure. That's always a great burden to any of our hearts in Presbytery, in any church. And so Presbytery asked for a prayer time. And last Saturday at 10 a.m., a few of us met there, 40 or so. We filled the wee church, and we prayed. And we had a very good time of prayer, I have to say. It finished at 1 o'clock, and we left. And on Sunday, a man got saved. Another tremendous answer to prayer. I personally, I can't recall the last time I heard of someone been saved in the wee Bushmills church. It's so out of the way, and it's been struggling for so long. But the Lord answers prayer, and that encouraged us. You'll recall even a few months ago, Presbytery again called for a time of prayer, and it was with concern. It was concerning the situation in Liberia with the Ebola breakout. And we prayed there for the same length of time. I think it was from 10 to 1 or something like that. And in the news the next week, it was broadcast that in the very area which we were particularly praying for, because that's where our missionaries were, there was an unforeseen turning in the outbreak. So much so that it's kind of gone off the news altogether now. And our missionaries are intending going back. They're scheduled to go back in Easter. And as a denomination, certainly as a presbytery, we are immensely encouraged. We're a very small denomination, very insignificant. Yet the Lord has done great things. He has answered prayer, certainly, exceedingly abundant above what we asked or even thought. And so we're thankful for the mercy of God. And so I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged to pray and to encourage you to pray on. And I don't want us in Larne just to treat our weekly prayer meeting as just another night to get together. There's a purpose here. Let's not hold lightly to what we come here to do on a Wednesday night, rather to strengthen the weak arms and to pick up the feeble knees and be encouraged for what you pray for. God answers prayer. Presbytery called a special time of prayer for Bushmills and for Liberia. Should we call for a special time of prayer? I'll be honest, I don't think so right now. I don't think so. I think we should treat our regular times of prayer as special. And I emphasize that. I don't think right now we need to call for extra prayer meetings, but to treat what we do have as special. Before our services, twice in the Lord's Day, a Monday morning, and then our midweek. There's four prayer meetings a week, folks, to wrestle with God, to secure the blessing. And God answers prayer. And so that brought me to James chapter 5, and in particular these words in verse 16. Pray one for another. Now you look through this whole passage. It is primarily with the view of those who are sick. That's clear from verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Let him pray for himself or for herself. And that's something to bear in mind. You see, men and women, we ought not to look to our brothers and sisters to pray for us if we're not praying for ourselves. That's essential. There's no point in, bumping off your responsibility for your own needs. You pray to God. And certainly others may come along you, but first and foremost, you pray for your own burdens that God has placed upon you, loved ones that you have, difficulties you have. And then others we trust will come alongside and pray with you. Now, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I don't want to say too much on that because I'll probably preach on that sometime soon. But let it suffice to say this. If a prayer is effectual and it's fervent, men and women, it'll be evident when we pray. There will be an enthusiasm. There will be a desire to pray. You see, if we're going to the place of prayer and we're, you know, it's a burden. We don't want to go. We don't want to be there. It's not going to be effectual. It's not going to be fervent. But if there's a passionate desire upon our souls, it will be fervent. It also says a righteous man, and I suppose we're prone to be discouraged here. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, that's me out. Well, is it? You see, when we pray, men and women, we're praying through Jesus Christ. And Christ takes our prayers, cleanses them, and presents them to the Father. That's the work of the intercessor, the mediator. And we're made righteous in Christ. You see, when God the Father looks at us, he is looking at a man who is purified, cleansed, washed, made right with God. Therefore, child of God, when you pray, you ought to strive to pray with clean hands and a pure heart indeed. But God sees you as righteous. So let's pray passionately. But here's what I found striking about this tonight. Once this whole section in prayer is dealt with, James deals straight away with the conversion of the lost. Look at verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So after he's dealt with the subject of praying one for the other, he goes right into this statement in verse 19 that if one convert him. Do you see that phrase at the end of verse 19? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. How do you convert somebody? It's not that we're in the business of being able to regenerate someone. It's being an instrument. Brethren, if any of you are an instrument in converting men and women, used of God. And how do we become an instrument in the conversion of anyone? By praying for them. That's where it begins. Yes, there may be counseling, there may be discussion, there may be pointing out truth to them. But men and women, when we pray for one another, when we pray for the unconverted, we are actively participating in seeing men and women converted. And the word converted there means, it means to turn around. The Apostle Paul uses that in other passages. It's returning or to turn, or turn about, to convert the person, to turn them away from their sin onto God. And look at verse 20. Be encouraged by this verse. Verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You see, we can't hide people's sins, but when we, as it were, when we're used of God to convert people, people are going to Christ, and what are they doing? They're going to be under the blood of Christ, and it's Christ's work that hides their sin. But we're made participants in this work of God. And what I want you to see here now is simply this idea of praying. Praying for one another, brothers and sisters in the faith, and praying for those who are unconverted, that God would save them. Now follow me through here. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. So you have Galatians, you have Ephesians, then you have Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. In the verse 19, if you were here the morning the students ministered, it was Kyle Graham who used this text, and it's a very good text to use. Philippians chapter 1, the verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So you can see what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He has confidence in the people's prayer. He will be saved. He will be delivered from his condition, from his situation, by the prayers of the people. And so Paul, you will find this all over in Paul's writing. He's always asking the people, pray for us. Pray for us. Because Paul was confident that the prayers and other people's prayers for him would have an impact upon his service and upon his life for Christ. And so with that in mind, go to chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. And this verse 19, Paul has asked in chapter 1 for others to pray for him, and he's confident that will bring his salvation. But now he's dealing with other people. Verse 19 of chapter 2 of Philippians. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." You see what Paul's saying there. I trust to send Timothy to you so that I might be comforted when I know how you're doing. And here's what strikes me about this. Paul was a man who was genuinely concerned about the people of God. He wanted to know how they were doing, spiritually, physically, in every condition. He had a burden for the flock. He had a real, genuine concern for others. And we have to ask the question, because, well, look at verse 19 before I ask the question. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort." What that means is he wants to find comfort. He can't be comforted. He can't relax. He can't rejoice. Everything is stolen away for him because of his concern for the people of God. He is comfortless. And men and women, let this be a challenge to us. How are we affected when God's people are, well, in trouble or in difficulty? Do we really have this heart that Paul had? Only when he found out how the people were and when they're doing well would he be comforted. But I ask the question then, why did Paul have such a concern for the people of God? Well, the Lord gave him such a heart. That's for sure. The Lord has worked in this man to such a degree, he's very Christ-like. Paul is like Christ. And we want, as I said in my prayer, to be continually formed to the image of Christ. But also, how could he have such a prayer or such a concern about others? Well, I believe Paul had such a concern about others because he had no concern about himself. I think that's the key. I'll say that again. Paul had a concern for others because he wasn't concerned about himself. Paul says in other scriptures that he wishes himself to be accursed, that his brothers, that his kin may be saved. That's an extraordinary statement. But it shows the heart of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about everybody else. And so I suppose there's a practical application there for our own prayer life. When we pray, Do we spend the bulk of our time praying for ourselves? Maybe for our own ministry. I speak as a minister. Maybe I spend more time praying about my ministry than I do for you. Maybe you're the same. And this is the idea of the Apostle Paul here. He's not so concerned about himself as he is about others for whom he loves. And then Timothy comes into view. And Timothy is a wonderful demonstration of what it is to be a man who has a heart for the people of God. So let's pick up again in verse 19 of chapter 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly on to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded. And what that means is of an equal soul, of the same countenance. And what he's saying here is Timothy is a mirror, almost, the mirror image of Paul. So that makes Timothy a man of God. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally, now get this, who will naturally care for your state. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now that's striking language. Paul says of Timothy, he naturally cares for your state, for you, not for himself. You see, Timothy had died to self. Paul had died to self. And what they were concerned about was the people around them, and therefore they're always praying, always laboring, always diligent for the people of God. Then read verse 22, because Paul then goes on to say, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. You see that phrase there? But ye know the proof. How do they prove Timothy? What they're saying, what Paul is saying there is, Timothy has proved himself before you because you have already seen him. You've watched him work. And you can see by his labor, by his whatever, that he cares for you. And men and women, we ask the question again, what do other people see in us? Do they see a care for others? Or do they just see a selfishness? Paul, Timothy, if you go on to read that same chapter, Epaphroditus, a fellow soldier, it says there, he almost died in the service of serving other men on behalf of Paul. You see, these were men who loved not themselves. They loved Christ. They loved Christ's people. This is the kind of heart, men and women, not that we should have, we must have. We must have this kind of heart. And we pray that the Lord would give us a Christ-like heart to serve well. Let's keep going here. John's Gospel. I want you to turn there, please. John's Gospel and the chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And the verse 43. We're about to read here about a man. And he wants to see his son cured. Just to see if time actually will go right down to verse 46. John 4:46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So Capernaum was, well, it was a reasonable distance away. Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went on to him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And the rest of the chapter tells us the young boy was cured at the very moment that Christ said these words. But here's the point I want us to get here tonight. Here's a father, all right, and he's really frustrated. He's really frustrated because there is nothing he can do for his boy. He's powerless. His son is sick. He's at the point of death. And the only thing he can do is go and talk to the Lord. Effectively, what he's doing is praying. The frustration drives him to cast himself before Christ, that Christ would do something. But here's a problem with this man's prayer. Because look at verse 47 again. When he, that's this nobleman, heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went on to him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. You see, there's a condition. That shows something of this man's lack of faith. He says, you have to come down. You have to be in the presence of my son. Lord, I need you to come and stand before my son, to touch him, to lay your hand upon him or something. And that's why the Lord in verse 48 says, Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The Lord's rebuking the man. He says, The man, you need to see with your eyes before you believe. The Lord's teaching this man, you ought to believe simply the word of God. And if I speak, what I say, what I promise, should be enough for you to completely believe. So then read verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. Now, God has just spoken the word. Christ has merely given this man a word. And he is required to exercise faith. Not in sight, but purely in the word of God. And what does the rest of verse 50 say? Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And he went his way. And here we have, men, it was this idea of taking God at his word. And the Lord has said, Pray ye one for another. He has said through the Apostle Paul, those other passages, that there must be this passion, this love for the people of God, and you pray for the people. And God will hear, and he will answer prayer. These are verses that I have found incredibly encouraging at the place of prayer. But look at verse 49 again, because I want to show you this. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. You see, this nobleman knew his faith was weak. The Lord had just rebuked him, saying, You need to see signs before you believe. The man, in some way, he's cast down right now. He says, My faith is weak, Lord. You're right. He doesn't defend himself. He just goes back to the prayer and he says, Oh Lord, you must save my child. I'm poor in faith. I'm not a great man of God. I simply ask you to work in spite of me. And that's what the Lord did. Although this man's faith was very poor, yet Christ saved his son. And so we're not here tonight confidently praying because of great faith. We're not here approaching God because, well, I'm a mighty man and boy, I really believe. God's word says I believe it. No, we can be going with weak faith. God will still answer prayer. But again, let me draw you to the last words of verse 49. Because in verse 49 it says, Ere my child die. Now, in verse 47, he's just called a son. And in verse 46, he's just called a son. And so, until the Lord kind of breaks this man, He keeps talking about his son. And then all of a sudden the language changes, my child. And there's a change in this man's approach. There's an expression of this man's desire. The word child there means little or precious. My precious one. The one that I find very precious is going to die. And men and women, I want you to be encouraged here, for surely there's things precious enough for you to pray about. Somebody, something. Precious enough for you to pray. Regardless to how great or how weak your faith is, get to the throne of God. Pray for those who are sick. Pray for the unconverted. Participate in that way that you turn people from their sins. Pray for the people of God. Faithless, well, not faithless, but poor in faith we may be, yet we ask God to answer because He's merciful and He's gracious and He's God. I'll leave it there tonight. My throat can't go much longer, so it's all I can do anyway. But I want you to be encouraged to pray.